we're on chapter 3 at Conroe Bible Church. We're going to look at the training process and explanation of discipline. We are still under the submission to authority section of our lectures. So let's go to the Lord, ask God to bless our time and the teaching of His holy word. So let's go to work out there. Oh Lord God, this is your holy, eternal, inerrant, written word. We are your children. Give us understanding that we might know your testimonies. This hour, O Lord, show us great and mighty things which we do not know. The sower sows the word. Grant the one who speaks grace that he might teach clearly and only your word. Protect the listener, O Lord God, from anything other than your pure and holy word. Plow up the hard ground of our hearts, O Lord God. Grant good soil that the seed which is sown may send roots downward and bear fruit upward. Protect us, O Lord, from Satan, who would come and snatch your sown word, making it fruitless in our lives. Protect us from the world's cares and the delight of wealth and the passion of other interests which enter in and chokes the word and makes it fruitless. Protect us, O Lord God, from a wrong reaction to difficulties and discouragements and persecutions which make our hearts hard and rocky, preventing your word from bearing fruit. Rather, give us good soil, O Lord. Grant that your word would bear fruit in our lives. Let not your word go out and return void this hour, but accomplish that purpose for which you have now gathered us together and for which you are now sending it out. O Lord God, unsheathe now the sword of your spirit. Cut to the dividing points of bone and marrow, soul and spirit. Judge this hour the thoughts and intentions of each of our hearts. We live in a dark and wicked age. Broad is the way, O Lord, and many are on it, which leads to destruction. Make your word a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, that we might see that narrow way in which you would have us walk. As we run in the paths of your commandments, O Lord God, enlarge our hearts, that in so loving you more, we might obey you more. Spread your word before us now as a banquet table. Give us that sweet milk and the rich meat of the great doctrines of your holy word, that we might eat them and grow strong. Give us the heart of the prophet who cried to you, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." Drop your word before us now, O Lord God, as a plumb line. Grant grace that we might know who we are and what we are about, that we might see clearly how we deviate from its standard. Make your word to us as we open it this hour a mirror. Grant grace that we might not be as one who takes a look at himself and goes off and promptly forgets how he looks. Rather, make us active doers rather than forgetful listeners of your holy, eternal, inerrant, written word. O Lord God, because of our fealty to you, because of our undying devotion to your Son, our Savior, we pledge our total submission to your holy, eternal, inerrant, written word. We pledge our unquestioning obedience to its commands. In the name of our Lord and resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Let's look now at the training process. Now, let's remember the goal, our child's success. That's the goal. When we look at our children, when they're preschoolers, when we look at that 9-month-old child, when we look at that 1-year-old child, when we look at that 18-month-old, 2-year-old child, we have to ask ourselves a question. This behavior projected out, will it make our child more successful? And if not, that's our responsibility, isn't it? Have our children attended child raising seminars? No, I haven't. Do they know the Greek? Have they done these Bible studies? No, they trust you, don't they? They have placed themselves in your care, and it is your responsibility to bring them up in the discipline and in the instruction of the Lord. So it's our child's success that they would grow up to lead lives both fruitful and fulfilled in their relationship with God and man. That they would do this apart from their parents while maintaining a loving relationship with their parents. Now, what if you are entering this seminar and you have junior high age children, or teenage children, or college age children, and you begin thinking, oh, I wish I had known this earlier. I wish I had known these verses earlier. Well, that's true in everything we learn every Sunday, isn't it? Every Sunday we come to church and we hear something new and we say we wish we'd learned it earlier. And we remember from the example of Paul, don't we? Paul would go in and preach at a church, and there would be a widow. Why? She's a widow. Paul had her husband executed. There's some children that are living with their aunt and uncle. Why are they living with their aunt and uncle? Their parents are in prison. Paul had them bound up, didn't he? There's some children, and they're orphans. Why are they orphans? Well, their mother was sold into slavery, and their father's rowing in some galley. Paul's work again, isn't it? But what did Paul have to do in order to preach that sermon that Sunday? He had to forget what was behind and press on to the upward call of Christ. And that's what we have to do as parents. We don't beat ourselves up on what we didn't do. But rather, we seek to master what we are learning today and to apply that to our everyday lives, don't we? So that's great indoor sport for Satan. Things are winding down in Afghanistan. There are no television debates this week. Nothing's really happening in Europe. Let's beat up on Christian parents for what they did or did not do. So let's not do that, okay? This is not a beat up on parents seminar, nor is it a make your child successful seminar, isn't it? If you go out and rob a liquor store tonight, I'm not going to call your dad and rebuke him, am I? No, it's your responsibility, isn't it? And we all know every year there are ministers and missionaries and deacons and elders and Sunday school teachers and choir directors, and they fall into sin, don't they? We cannot develop a system that will ensure our children will not fall into sin, can we? We can't do it. That's not the purpose of this seminar. This seminar is to help you with child raising, with you with parenting, with the understanding that if you obey God and turn out correctly, then your children have a much greater opportunity to do the same thing, don't they? What you are doing is you are giving them skills which they may or may not choose to use, but nevertheless they have them, don't they? Nevertheless they have them. So that's where we're going. Let's look at this then. Let me share with you a couple of asides. First thing is to remember this is not, when we talk about discipline, it's not Pavlovia. It's not stimulus response, is it? This is not behavior modification. The rod is a tool of what? Grace. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child and a rod will remove it. Why? I don't know. But it's not stimulus response. It's a tool of grace. Why did Jesus have to die on the cross, his blood be shed, and our sins imputed to him? Why did God have to do that? Well, I understand the theological workings of it, but I don't know why. But it does work, doesn't it? How does something that God did 2,000 years ago, how does that affect me when I pray to receive Christ? Well, my sins were imputed on Christ, but that happened 2,000 years ago. I wasn't even born then, was I? I don't know how it works. It's God's tool of grace, and we accept it as such. So remember, this is not Pavlovian. The second thing to remember is that the crucial years of child raising, in terms of discipline with the rod, are approximately age 9 months to 12, or puberty, whichever comes first. That means you can't go back. You can't wind the clock back. You can decide, as Dr. McCullough says, you can decide when you want to go to school, and if you don't like the course of study you're pursuing, you can quit, sit it out for a while, change your major, and then go back. You can do that thing. You can decide what job you want to accept. You can work there for a little while, and you can decide it's not working out. You want to step back, grow up, mature a little, and then try a different career, can you? But you can't do that with child raising. You have a baby, and the roller coaster starts. And it goes around in circles 17 times. And after about the 17th or 18th circle, God reaches down and pulls a lever, and you're waiting for it to round you again, and it doesn't. It just goes off the horizon, doesn't it? You can't go back. You're either on it or watching it go by. But it's happening. It's happening. You can't choose when to raise your children. You either do a good job or a bad job. You either do a focused job or a distracted job. But it's happening. And I can't ever remember having this conversation with my son. You know, Bud, 12 was kind of a tough year. And, you know, I know you were counting on being 13, but I think we ought to just do 12 again. Can you do that?
No, but you sure wish you could.
You can't do that. It's going to come around there. And what a lot of dads do is they're distracted with their career and their immaturity those first 12 years, and then they realize things are getting out of control. So after treating their children like adults for 12 years, now when it's time to start treating them like young adults and get them ready to leave, they start treating them like children. And you can't do that. You can't use the rod on children. And we looked at that, right? Can't use the rod on wife. It works on a child, why not a rod wife? Because God says so. You can't use the rod on an adult. No, it just, you know, the Bible just says so in 1 Peter 3:7. And we looked in Proverbs how that once a young man is an adult, you can put him in a mortar and beat him all day with a pestle. And will his foolishness leave him? No. But will it work with a child? Yes. So we call that the window of opportunity. The window of opportunity. We have to remember. I had a good friend in the ministry who was just like any other distracted parent. And I tell parents, in my experience as a college minister and as a youth minister and as an adult education pastor, that in my experience, non-resident fathers, whether they're Christians or non-Christians, whether they work for the military or Exxon or IBM or a church or a mission board or a Christian school or a Christian company, the children of non-resident fathers all have the same character deficiencies. So being a Christian involved in Christian pursuits, it does not cover your responsibility to your children. It doesn't. And so, he was a Christian executive, and now he's got a teenage son, and he just got so fed up with his rebellion, he got a big stick, and he was just going to give that son a wearing out and just straighten him out, and the son ran away. And I would too. Somebody came at you with a stick, would you run away? I would have run away too. And then his wife packed up his other kids and moved up with her parents and said, when you get my first son back, I'll come back. Well, you just can't do that. You can't wind back the clock, can you? James says man's anger does not promote God's righteousness, so you can't do that. Expecting good behavior is not making your children grow up too fast.
I was visiting at a minister's home, and they had their child, and you know, they set him in the high chair, and they had a mat under the high chair because the child was so messy what they ate, and they fed the child kind of in the kitchen apart from the rest of the family. And you know what was over in the other side of the kitchen, over in the laundry room? There was another mat with a dog dish on it, and they fed the puppy over there. And then the parents ate. Well, how are they treating their child?
Like the pet.
Yeah. But they said, well, you know, he's just too young to understand. And that's not true. Good behavior is not asking your child to grow up too fast. What's asking your child to grow up too fast is to lecture them on good behavior when they do not have the fruit of the spirit of self-control in their life. That's acting them to grow up too fast, isn't it? When there's no, when that fool, that imputed foolishness of Adam is in them, and only the rod will drive it out, and you're trying to use lectures to drive it out and knowledge to drive it out. That's asking them to grow up too fast. That's how you discipline teenagers, isn't it? Not children. So it's not. And I always ask parents, why is a child old enough to run away from you when you call, but not old enough to understand to come? Why is that? Well, you know they understand. They're making a choice, aren't they? Why is that little child, that little 11-month-old child, old enough to throw the food at you, but not old enough to eat it? Why are they old enough to scream while they lie in bed, but not old enough to be quiet? Why are they old enough to get out of bed, but not old enough to stay in bed? Well, they understand all those things, don't they? Why are they old enough to hit you or fall on the ground when they don't want something, rather than to obey? Well, they are old enough, aren't they? We're just making excuses, aren't we? So let's remember that. You see, your child is not Rousseau's unspoiled slate. That's secular humanist doctrine. They are born a blank slate, and if they turn out good, that's because you're a good parent. What you draw on that slate, they come to you blank. They don't come to you a blank slate, do they? They come to you with the fallen sin of Adam and all the foolishness therein. And it is your responsibility to raise them correctly. They are trusting you, aren't they? When you come to your child and say, you know, sweetheart, I brought some ice cream for you. Do they call your pet over, take a little ice cream, feed it to the puppy, and then wait 30 minutes, and if the puppy doesn't die, eat the ice cream? Is that what your child will do? Do they do that? If you call, you tell your child, we're going to go over to grandma's, do they say, oh, great. And then they go get the phone, and, grandma, daddy says we're going to come visit. If we're not there in 30 minutes, call the police. He sold us to the gypsies. Is that what they say? No, they trust you, don't they? They don't understand all the implications of the free market in system, refrigeration, and ice cream, do they? They're just appreciative that you did that. They don't understand all the implications of the combustion engine and the wireless telephone and travel to grandma's, do they? But they trust you, don't they? They don't understand all of the implications of antibiotics and penicillin and polio and disease and virus when you take them to the doctor and give them shots. But they trust you, don't they? And your children do not understand the doctrinal principle that for a child to live in a right relationship with God, they must obey you. They don't understand that, do you? But they trust you to keep them in a right relationship with God, don't they? So, when a child disobeys you and is allowed to disobey, they sin against God, don't they? And they sin against you, don't they? But then you sin against God by your inaction, don't you? And then you sin against the child, don't you? So, what we have to remember are some basic goals of discipline. The first is submission to authority. Now, this is an important goal. We find this in Romans 13:1. Okay? Romans 13:1. I'm going to call on you. You got it. You're my reader. No complaining. Romans 13:1. This is a great verse. I was giving this lecture in a closed communist dictatorship, and I noticed the room was a little tense, and unbeknownst to me, the head of the KGB, who was responsible for tracking foreigners,
which I was one, was in the audience. And just as I got to this point in the lecture, he came and sat down. And when I got through, my translator came up very nervous to me with the pastors and said, "Comrade," and he gave his name, "wants to see you." And I was taken back to a back room, and he shook my hand and said to a translator, "In the name of the country, needs men like you. This is what our children need. Submission to authority." And he gave me his business card and put it in my passport. And I traveled without hindrance for 5 years in that country teaching.
Wow.
So I always felt like Christians make the best citizens of any country. Christians always make the best citizens. Because this passage was written to a Christian church under an absolute theocratic pagan dictatorship, because Caesar was also God. Okay? So go ahead.
All 13 verses?
13 verse 1.
If I speak in human or...
Romans. You're in 1 Corinthians. That is a 1 Corinthians 13:1 is a great passage. I've got it memorized. You can never criticize someone for reading a Bible verse. I wouldn't think of doing it. But let's move on to Romans 13.
That's why it's just on page numbers.
That's right. Uh-huh.
Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except that which God has established.
Okay, so submission to authority. That's important for our child's success. What's our goal? Our child's success. I'm always surprised at parents whose children won't stay in bed. They won't sit still at the dinner table and eat what's set before them. After dinner, they won't sit still at the table and sit quietly and participate in family interaction. They won't go to bed. They won't come when they're called one time in a normal verse. And then they just can't understand why they're not doing well in school. Well, yeah, you know why they're not doing well in school. They throw their food in the lunchroom and fight with other kids over their sack lunches. They don't sit still in the chair, do they? They don't come in from recess, do they? At night, nap time, when the teacher tells them to put their head on the desk for a quiet time, they don't do that, do they? So submission to authority is a great gift you give your child. Let me ask you this. It's a chaotic morning. All the children have just come in to either kindergarten or the first grade. And the teacher walks in the room and she taps on the desk and she says, children, look at me. Get out your pencil boxes and your paper. They are in your desk. Your child stops what they're doing, looks straight at the teacher, listens to what the teacher says, gets out the pencil box and the paper, shuts the top of the desk, and then just sits there staring at the teacher. Will that child be noticed?
By the teacher.
Who will get to hold the flag? Who will get to take in their attendance report? Who will be chosen to wear the crossing guard and the little police badge? Who will be the teacher's pet? That's a gift you give your child. It's a gift we gave our children, each of them. It's a gift you give your children. I got a phone call. As our third child was entering the first grade. It was the principal. She wanted to talk to me. I knew what it was about. It was going to be very awkward. They wanted to put my third child, as they had my first two children, in the gifted and talented program. But they were gifted and talented. You know what they were? Self-controlled. And so they could function at a gifted and talented grade level in a chaotic and rebellious society. But they weren't gifted. Now our fourth job was, but these weren't. These weren't. So, submission to authority. 1 Corinthians 9:27. Michael, would you read that for us, please? 1 Corinthians 9:27.
But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified.
And we discipline our children's bodies so that they can exercise the fruit of the spirit of self-control. What is the foundational gift? That the fruits of the spirit are. What's the foundational one?
Love.
Love. What's the capstone? Self-control.
That's the capstone. Self-control. How can it be a fruit of the Spirit? It is self. We don't want to have self, do we? We want to die to self, don't we? No, self-control is the capstone fruit of the Spirit. It is a gift you give to your children. I remember my son was invited to be on the all-star team of a large baseball, what would you call it, kind of franchise deal for Little League. And I was Houston, and I was a little concerned because I knew he wasn't at that caliber. And the coach took me aside and said, I don't want you to worry, Reverend Mann, because the reason I chose your son is I've never had anybody that I've coached who is as coachable as he is. And he has an influence on the whole team. And so I'll make sure he's not embarrassed, but the whole atmosphere of the team changes when he's around. So that's a gift I gave him, wasn't it? Everybody else is fidgeting and poking, and he's exercising self-control. He's doing it. Later, after he made captain in the U.S. Air Force, he told me that half of it was just being willing to follow instructions. He said, most of these guys, even in the officers' corps, Dad, they're all their worst enemies. All you have to do is just sit still and let some guy yell at you, and then learn what you can from him. That's all you have to do. That's a gift I gave him, wasn't it? Isn't that a gift? That's a gift, isn't it? I remember one of my children saying, because we would teach our children to look us in the eye when we were talking to them. I had a Bible study with a group of lawyers, and one was a sitting judge in a district court here in Houston. And I remember when I'd ever talked to that guy, he wouldn't look at me. And I thought, no, that's a bad wisdom in life skill. So I made sure all my children would look me in the eye when they talked to me. And one of my daughters said, you know, it's kind of fun sometimes, Dad, because my teacher will be telling me to do something, and I'll just look them straight in the eye. And they get really nervous. A lot of times they'll let me do things, you know, that they wouldn't normally do, just because I'm just... Well, I didn't actually give my children that gift for them to stare their teachers down. But it is a gift we give our children, isn't it? Self-control. The key, it's the ability to control personal impulses, isn't it? Now, what are you thinking about when you're trying to drive to church or go to McDonald's, and you've got your preschoolers in the back seat, and they're in their car seats, and they're always poking each other, and they can't keep their hands to themselves? That's a pain, isn't it? But then you're surprised when your teenage son can't keep his hands off girls, aren't you? And you're surprised when your teenage daughters can't keep their hands off DVDs and CDs and perfume and things like that that don't belong to them at Target or at Macy's, aren't you? So what we want to do is teach them self-control, don't we? It's the key to their physical safety, isn't it? Parents would think, well, they shouldn't have to eat anything they don't want to. You know, and they shouldn't have to go to bed when they don't want to. And I've been in homes, and the children don't. I don't know, you know, these children, are they, you know, they descended from royalty? Here's the mother, she's made the food, and the child, you know, the little 9-month-old child, or the 1-year-old child, the 2-year-old child, you know, going up to 5 or 6, away with this wench! Bring me peanut butter! And so the mother has to go scurrying on and making peanut butter and bring it to them. Because they get to eat whatever they want to, don't they? When they don't like it, they get to gag and throw it up, don't they? That's just their right. And they get to wander around in the living room crying and whining till they finally fall asleep, and then you put them in bed, right? They get to do that. And then you can't understand when they're 16 why they're sneaking out at night, can you? And why they're smoking. Why they're experimenting with alcohol and other things they put in their mouth that they shouldn't. There's no self-control there, is there? You know, oh, I just can't understand. I just can't understand why my teenage child talks back to me. And I can't understand why he sneaks out and he comes home. And sometimes I smell alcohol, and sometimes I smell tobacco. And I don't know what marijuana smells like, but I just don't understand it. And it's just so disrespectful. And he just never does his homework. He does his bed at school. I'm so persecuted. I don't understand. Sure, you understand it. You know exactly why. Because they got out of bed when they were 2 years old, and you didn't say a thing. And they ate whatever they wanted to. They went to bed whatever they wanted to. They spoke to you in any way they wanted to. You didn't make them do anything they didn't want to. And when you did make them do it, you allowed them to scream and kick and hit. And now they just do those same things, only they're in a 5'10", 175-pound body, aren't they? So that's what we start. We start when they are young. Because we want wisdom. But wisdom, developing wisdom in our children, is predicated upon submission to authority and self-control, isn't it? There's a lot of wise things that we taught our children, but before we could teach them, they had to submit to our authority, and they had to be able to do it, isn't it? They had to be able to sit still and listen and follow through, even when they didn't understand it. And don't we all know people that when we give them a job, halfway into the explanation, we know we're going to have to do it ourselves, don't we? One thing is, because if they don't understand all the whys of it, they're not going to do it. Is that a good wisdom and life skill? If I don't understand it, I don't have to do it. Will that prepare them for success in life? No. Does arguing prepare them for success in life? Does the inability to finish a project because it's boring prepare them for success in life? No, so we're all, when we think about submission to authority and self-control, we're not thinking of a parental ego trip, are we? We're thinking of our child's future. We're always thinking about that. Their success. Now, we hope their success is carried out in a spiritually redemptive way in a strong relationship with God. But we can't make that decision, can we? That's between them and God. But we can give them the tools which will help them be successful. I went to, I graduated from the university in the early 70s, the height of the Vietnam War. And you know when these GIs who came, who had been spent their 2 years or 4 years in the service, when they came back and lived in the dorms, they were as big a slobs as anybody else. Because I roomed with them, they were in my hall, I lived in a junk dorm, the low rent dorm, and that's where all the GI Bill guys lived and all the hippies lived, and they all grew beards, they all grew their hair long, and they all wore wrinkled t-shirts, and they all wore dirty blue jeans just like everybody else, didn't they? But then they came to their end of their senior year, and it came time to do job interviews, and the guys, you know, who had been grown up in high school dressing like that and all through college dressing like that, now they had to go out and try to buy a shirt and buy a coat and a tie that matched. And they, some of them put on shoes that weren't polished, and some of them put on tennis shoes, and they tried to do an interview. But what did the servicemen do? They knew how to put a crease in a pair of pants, didn't they? And they knew what a shirt looked like when it was pressed, didn't they? And they knew what a good-looking sports coat looked like. And they got their hair cut and they shaved their faces. They didn't have any problem with that, did they? And they knew how to put a good shine on a pair of shoes. And they aced the interviews. Of course, all the hippies said, well, it's the military-industrial complex. But it wasn't that, wasn't it? It was a skill that they had been given that they rejected while they were in college. But when needed, it was there to call upon, wasn't it? It was, and my son did the same thing. When he was interviewing for the job he had now, after he had separated from the service, he said, one of the things the guy who was preparing for the interview said, one of the things they're going to ask me, Dad, is if I handle deadlines under pressure. He's a large oil firm. And I said, well, yeah, when they ask you that, look at them and say, you know, the only thing that sometimes bothers me is when the mortar fire is shaking the hangar and there's a lot of dust and I can hear the shrapnel rattling around through that tin wall. And sometimes, you know, when we were loading up those F-16, you know, I really had to concentrate. So, you ever had anything like that happen? So, they hired him on the spot. Well, you see, that was a gift we gave him, wasn't it? A gift we gave him was that he could, as a child, prepare to live in that environment so that he could ace an interview 25 years later. Isn't that right? Well, we were thinking that. I was thinking that way. I don't know what God's will is for my son, but I want him to have the skills to be able to do it successfully. I don't want him to look back in life and say, you know, I could have been like Joe over here if only my dad had been involved in my life like Joe's dad was. I didn't want him to say that. I didn't want him to say that. So he doesn't have to. But you can do it and have a good relationship with your son. I was at the airport and I was leaving on a mission trip, and Sam was still in high school and he had driven me to the airport. And he was helping me with my bags, and he had worked that summer in the airport, so, you know, he was done. Now, you just wait right here, and he gave some money to the SkyCap, and he, you know, because, you know, I don't know how to get around the airports, right? So I let him do that. And he said, now, wait right here, Dad. I'm going to go park the car, and then I'm going to come back, and, you know, I'll get you through. This was pre-9/11. I'll get you up to the gate, and I just want to make sure you get off okay. I said, well, thanks, sir. And he got in the car and drove away. And a businessman came up to me and said, is that your son? And I said, yes. And he said, you know, I'd give anything if my son were treated like that. And I thanked him, but I thought in my heart, I thought, well, you know, I actually did. I turned down promotions and ability to travel. I neglected my career to a certain extent. I wasn't a distracted father. I didn't have a lot of hobbies when I was had children in the home. I came home and fulfilled my responsibility to my wife and my children, and I worked hard in raising them, and there it is. That's the result. So I thought, you know, I did. But that's what we have to do. So what are some do's and don'ts when we're talking about general guidelines of discipline? What are some do's? I'm going to give you 10 do's and 10 don'ts, okay? These are also in your project notes. Don't fill out your projects while we do this. Remember you have a place here, I believe, for actually taking notes. Nope, you don't. Well, try to take it. Oh, is it in front of it? Okay, what page is that?
22.
So don't fill out the projects as part of your taking notes.
We're on chapter 3, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay, so 10 do's and don'ts. Do. First, make sure the rules are clearly understood. You know, this is heavy stuff. Speak clearly. Okay?
Is this something we're supposed to be writing, or is it in the notes?
It's in both. You'll have the notes. Everybody who comes, that's excellent. Excuse me. That's an excellent question. Let me talk. It's in the notes. Not only that, it's in the lecture, and all of you will get a CD at the end of this series with all of these lectures on them. And it's on the website. And on the website are the lectures manuscripted out. So you can go to the website and print out the lectures manuscripted out. So you get it coming and going. But I would encourage you, where you're taking your notes, to write down these things, because in the actual discipline of writing, it'll help you with it. Okay, first, make sure it's clearly understood. We all know the frustration in school of a teacher who's arbitrary, don't we? I know I turned in the same consistent standard of work to this one teacher, but the grade could range from a C to an A. And it was just based on how she was feeling that day. That's frustrating, isn't it? We've all worked for supervisors where we know our job is consistent, but our evaluations are all over the spectrum like that. My brother told me that. He was working at that time for a large parachurch organization. And he said, John, you know, pretty much my convictions and my ministry style and everything have been the same. But sometimes I'm in, sometimes I'm out, sometimes I'm up, sometimes I'm down. You know, it just depends on the winds of institutional change. And we all know the frustration on that, don't we? Now, that's just a reality in churches and institutions and businesses and schools. But in parenting, it doesn't have to be a reality. We can be consistent, can't we? We can be consistent. This is heavy stuff. So don't be capricious or arbitrary. Okay? Be clear. And in being clear, be clear in communication. Okay, here's a 13-month-old child, and you've been training the child not to touch the plant. And you're there talking with your girlfriend, you're having a little tea, and it's You know, you're maybe reading a verse together, and the child walks by, and the child looks at you, you know, toddling, right? 13 months, toddling, and they look at you. You know, you've seen that, haven't you? Now, you know what's going on, don't you? So, for that child to live in a right relationship with God, what must he do? He must obey you. And what have you said? No. The child has disobeyed you. Do you have the moral authority to let that go? You don't. You think you do, but you don't. You don't have the moral. So we have to stop and discipline the child. Well, in the discipline, we'll teach you that we instruct, we discipline, we instruct, restore. Well, in the instruction phase, and you say, oh, you know, Darla, you know how upset that makes your mommy. You know, that's Grandma Shekalera. You know, at Grandma's funeral, that's the only thing we got to bring back from the funeral that was hers. And that's Shekalera, so special to mommy. And now, you know, that leaf is going to die. And, you know, that so upsets me because, you know, that was so special to Grandma. Well, what does the child hear? Blah, 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 mommy. Blah, 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 Grandma. Blah, 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 mommy. Blah, 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 Grandma. So you don't do that, do you? You know, you would get down and speak to the child at that level. No. No! Well, they immediately start crying because they know what no is, don't they? Okay? So, clarity. Let's be clear on it. Principle. Enforce the principle. That means to discipline all of the gray areas. The objective in the Christian life is not to get as close to sin as you can without tumbling off the edge, does it? Is it? Which is why when I'm on staff at church, I don't hug women. I have a deal. Are you married? I have a deal for you. How's this sound? You don't hug my wife, I won't hug yours. Is that a deal? Okay, I don't have any problem with that, do you? No, and you shouldn't. What do we have business going around hugging other men's wives for? Yeah? So I don't do it. Is the problem in the church today that not enough men are falling into adultery? No, we don't have that problem in the church today, do we? We got to line it up all over the place. So the objective is not to figure out how much physical contact you can have with another man's wife before it's sin, is it? The objective is don't go close. The objective is not to figure out how many shots before you're technically, biblically drunk, is it? That's not the objective, is it? The objective is to not go close, isn't it? The objective is not to figure out at what point in this movie do you look away. Because once you've looked away, why are you looking away? Because you've what? Seen something you shouldn't see, right? So the objective is not to see it in the first place, right? People say, oh, I saw that movie, but it's all right, I just looked away. I said, no, you didn't. You don't look away until you see it. Yeah, it's too late. You just didn't look more. You just looked a little. The objective is to not go near. Well, that's why we discipline all gray areas in our children. We have one child, and on Sunday evenings, it was pizza night, and this was back in the Dark Ages when Disney had this show on called Wonderful World of Disney, and they had little fun little movies on for children. And we would make pizza, and we put the pizza down on the card table, and we called it Beanie Weenie Pizza. It was on the little coffee table there in front of our little TV. And I said to this child, don't touch the pizza. And she looked at me, and she touched the pizza. So discipline, instruct, discipline, restore. Don't touch the pizza. So then she touched the pan that the pizza was on. Well, did I say don't touch the pizza pan? No, but I'm not going to be forced by an 18-month-old child into making a list of 50 things. Oh, they got you now. You didn't say that. No, they don't have me now. They don't have me now. I'm the father. I'm the czar. They don't have me. So I disciplined her. Then she touched the table. And I disciplined her. Then this child took the nose and touched the table with the nose. And I disciplined the child. Then the child went away and played. See, the objective is not to teach the child how close they can get to sin without getting spanked, is it?
The objective is when Daddy says don't touch the pizza, then you don't go near it so you don't get burned. Because the Bible says, can a man hold fire in his bosom and not be burnt? And the answer, of course, is no, he can't. So the way you don't do that is you don't go near the fire, do you? Whatever that fire may be. Children are masters of twisting the law for their purpose. Stay in bed. Okay.
I'm hungry.
Oh, well, give him a couple of cheese dogs. Okay.
No, I'm hungry.
Well, I don't want to be a cruel daddy. Give him some.
Oh, no, I'm scared.
Okay,
well, then. Oh, my God, it hurts.
Okay.
The man at the phone. I heard a noise.
No, huh? Huh? That's a foolish child. You've prayed over that room and sanctified it by prayer, haven't you? You work like a dog to have a room in a safe neighborhood, don't you? Yeah. You work like a dog to have a room that is air conditioning with windows that lock, don't you? And now you've come home instead of going to the bar to be in the home to watch over the child, haven't you? No, a child can stay in bed, can't they? That's foolish. So you discipline all gray areas, don't you? You discipline all gray areas.
The third thing you do is you defer. You defer to the stricter parent.
There's always one parent who is more strict than the other. And we always defer to the stricter parent. With Eleanor, I was stricter on the girls than she was. She deferred with me. With Sam, she was tended to be stricter with Sam than me, so I deferred to her. Because we tend to be blind to our gender, same gender weakness as it comes to children. Or to the opposite gender weakness. If your wife feels the table manners aren't good, you defer to the wife. Wife, if your husband feels that the bedtime routine isn't orderly enough, you defer to the husband. We're on each other's side, aren't we? We're in this together. The objective is to get them out of the home, right? That's the objective, the empty nest. People said, you know, John, boy, I bet you it was tough when Lizzie left. This is how tough it was when Lizzie left. I came home from work, and on the way home, I stopped at Taco Cabana and got takeout. I swung by and picked Eleanor up. We drove down to the Galveston seawall, watched the sunset, made out like bandits. Then we came home, and I chased her around the house like we used to before we didn't have kids. It was great.
That's the prize, man.
So dads, you should do it because the Bible says so. You should do it for your children's success. But you really should do it so you can have a great relationship with your wife after those kids have gone and your daughters have all changed their last name. That's why you really should do it. Make the goal immediate obedience. Immediate obedience. We taught our children this. I will obey Daddy quickly the first time. So we teach our children immediate. I remember my son was playing with his Hot Wheels on the floor with a little boy. He was about in the fourth grade. And I was upstairs, and I heard a knock at the door, and there was a little boy's mother, and she came in, and I heard her yell, "Tommy, time to go." And so Sam started to get up and put the Hot Wheels away. And he said, "Aren't you going to go?" And he said, "No, not till she stamps her feet." A little while later, "Tommy, this is Mommy. I'm going to come get you. You don't want me to come get you?" Nothing. "Okay, Tommy. Daddy's going to be upset. I'm going to come get you." "Okay, Tommy, I'm coming." And then he came. So who was being trained there? Who had been trained? Who had been trained?
The mom.
The mom. So you have to ask yourself, who is training whom? Well, and I have a pediatric hearing enhancement device. There it is. And why is it that you can shout at the top of your lungs for your 3-year-old to come, and it's as if they're stone deaf, and you whisper to your husband in a kind of a hushed voice, "Ice cream," or "Grandma," and they come running across the house to you? It's because they've trained you. That's why. They've trained you. All right? Immediate. work from an agreed upon plan. Sit down and think through what behavior is best for your child's success and work through an agreed upon plan. Make the agreed upon plan with long-term results. Look at your preschooler and think of elementary school. Look at your elementary schooler and think of high school. My son said to me, why do I have to learn algebra? Sam, the reason you have to learn algebra is so you can pass calculus. That's the only reason. Well, I'll never use it. And I said, well, yeah, I didn't say you were learning it to use it. The reason you have to make good grades in high school is so you can make good grades in college, so somebody will hire you. That's it. So we were in agreement. Eleanor and I were in agreement on that. We were in agreement that our children needed certain skills to be successful in life. We were in agreement that all high school youth groups played softball and volleyball. Can we be in agreement in that? Isn't that true? Youth camp, Saturday activities. Don't they all play that? So we are in agreement that all our children will learn softball and volleyball. So they could be a part of that. They didn't have to stand on the side. Right? So just think through what is best for your child. What now does your child would your child rather have a polio shot or eat ice cream? What do you think? Polio or ice cream? Okay. Well, you have to be mature, don't you? You have to be the adult. And that's true with your children's social skills, it's true with their athletic skills, it's true with their academic skills, and it's true with their health. You are the parent. You make these decisions for them. They don't all have to play varsity ball, but you can help them with some skills, can't you? Okay? One thing at a time. This is heavy stuff. One thing at a time. Make your list, and then work on one thing. Then when they get through that, then you work on the other thing. I had a missionary couple whose teenage daughter had begun to yell at the mother, I hate you. And so I was visiting this couple in September, and I suggested that they make October I Hate You Month. And I said, they have one daughter and four boys. And of course, she was the oldest, and you know what little boys do to bathrooms, don't you? And I said, every time she says the word, I hate you, she has to clean all the bathrooms with a bucket and a sponge and do a really good job. And so I was back right before Thanksgiving, and I was eating there at the table, and I looked at her and I said, oh, Darlene, how have you been enjoying your fall semester? She said, I've been cleaning bathrooms, Reverend Nathan. So I've gotten partial credit for that. But she did stop saying, I hate you. They concentrated on that. Well, that's a good gift to give her, isn't it? Isn't that a good gift? Aren't marriage counseling rooms full of couples where a wife or a husband has to say whatever hurtful thing comes out of their mouth just because they feel like it? Well, they're giving her a great gift, aren't they? To be able to control the tongue.
When you say one thing at a time, you mean one of these 10 at a time?
Well, yeah, if I were you and your wife, I would sit down and think, what our goal is our children's success. Now, we're looking at certain aspects of their behavior that are not going to result in success. They are not good wisdom and life skills. We want to change those. So what are we going to start with? Slamming the door?
Okay, I understand.
Refusing to eat their meal? Not having their clothes and homework laid out in the morning, so you have to walk around. Get up, get up, get up, get up, nag, nag, nag. Get up, get up. Say, wash your face, wash your face, brush your teeth, brush your teeth. Nag, nag, nag. Come to the table, come to the table. Nag, nag, nag. Eat, 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 eat. We're running out of time. Nag, nag, nag. Wear your socks, wear your shoes. Nag, nag, nag. Out the door, nag, nag, nag. Have a good day, dear. See, that's no way to send your child off in the morning. Well, you can give them a gift. And that is to prepare themselves the night before so the morning can be spent in loving interaction, affirmation, and prayer. And they will have a good spiritual and emotional foundation on which to build. Excellent question, by the way. One thing at a time. One thing at a time. Okay, prayer. Just like in all ministries, must be praying for your children. Eleanor and I were talking to a couple who were involved in international ministry, and we were talking about life experiences, and the husband said, you know, I can remember getting up in the morning, getting up at night, needing to use the restroom, and going past the hall there, and as I passed the hall and looked into the kitchen on the way to the bathroom, seeing my mom and dad in the evening, when it was dark, at the kitchen table, praying for us kids over little prayer cards they kept for each kid. And the wife said, you know, I didn't know that. Because I have vivid memories, too, of getting ready for bed when I was a teenager and passing my mom and dad's room and seeing them on their knees at their bed with the Bible open, praying for us. So, just like in everything, prayer time. But it's not just prayer. Remember when Eleanor and I were first trying to put together child raising, and we would ask people, you know, well, what are the keys to raising these children? You just seem to have done such a good job. And they'd say, well, you got to pray for them. Just pray them in. But what did we notice? We noticed that people who always had prayer requests in Sunday school were people with rebellious children. They seemed to get the most prayer. So what we wanted was the practical things. And so pretty soon we'd get them to tell us. And we just kept a notebook. And that's the foundation of this lecture. For those everywhere I went. And that's what I would tell y'all is, rather than just reading a book or going to a lecture, I always want to know, who are these people who say do this or don't do this? Where are their kids? What are their kids like? What's their marriage like? So every year, for the first 25 years of our lives, Eleanor and I went to a marriage conference. And we went to a church that was family-oriented. And when we would go to that marriage conference and see a good marriage or hear about kids who were doing well or see parents in the church who had well-behaved children, we would ask them, how do you do it? Well, you just got to love them. Yeah, but you got to pray. Yeah, but when they spit their food, oh, yeah, now I remember. And they would tell us and we would write it down. So that's what we would want to do, is you want to pray, but you also want to be diligent. Okay. Number 8, relationship. Your children should not have to act out in disobedience to get you to concentrate on them. One of the things I did for our relationship with our children is we had a sit-down meal 6 nights a week. One night we didn't, because that was Eleanor's and my date night. Sit-down meal. Sometimes it was as late as 8:30 at night because of T-ball or this activity. Sometimes it was as early as 4:30 in the afternoon, but it was a sit-down meal, all sitting around the table, clothed and in our right minds. That's a sacrifice I make concerning my career, to be at the dinner table with my children. Another thing I did with my children is I had a date every week with each of my children. One of the things I did was, in my line of work, I have scheduled lunches. And I just had my secretary block out Friday as already, you know, somebody call in, you know, Deacon Jones would call in and say, can Brother Mann have lunch with me Friday? She'd say, let me check the calendar. No, I'm sorry, he's already got an appointment for Friday. You know who that was with? My children. Yeah? And a lot of times I could get 2 or 3 lunches with the same child because they didn't all have the same lunch time. Now, when they're in elementary school, they like Daddy to be sitting at that little table eating lunch for them. When they're in high school, they like you to yank them out and take them to McDonald's, don't they? So we'll get into this later, but I'll tell you the trick. All you have to do is take donuts into the attendance office when you check your child out. And pretty soon it was, oh, just go get Margaret, go get Lizzie, that's the donut dad, go get them. Yeah, here you are, Ms. Thompson. 2 dozen donuts. But that's... We'll learn that in drawing near to our children through play and affection. But the relationships. Another thing we had was family night. Friday night was family night. Every night, every week. Saturday night was date night. Friday night was family night because I was tired on Friday night and I wanted to get the most out of my date night. So was Eleanor. So Friday night was family. And we would play games at all child appropriate level. And sometimes we would be playing Uno, and Lizzie would have her card, and she would be chewing on it. And, you know, everybody would play, and we'd cook popcorns and dump somebody, not watch TV, not watch a movie, but interact family night. All the kids would get to pick their game. Family vacations, walks, come home at night, a resident, undistracted father.
That's what you have to be. And as they get older, the dates, not McDonald's isn't good enough. Those dates get a little more expensive, but they're important. Relationship.
Number 9. When disciplining a child, use a stroke. Remember the passage in Proverbs? Strokes that wound cleanse away wickedness. Okay? So use a real stroke. I can remember my wife was talking to one of our relatives, and she said, you know, little Connie just won't stay in bed. I just don't understand. I'm giving her a spank. And Eleanor said, well, just set the phone down on the kitchen counter there and put your hand next to the phone and hit your hand, not the child's hand, but your hand, with the wooden spoon so I could see how you do it. And she'd say, okay, this is what I say. No, Connie. And I said, hold it. No, no. No, Connie. No, no. So Eleanor said, this time, get your hand up over your shoulder and bring it down as a stroke. Pop. And I heard it. I was sitting there, ow! And I went, yeah, that's it. That's it. Okay, that's it. Lastly,
number 10, express confidence.
I never said to myself, I really don't want to do this. This hurts me more than it hurts you. No. Oh.
God isn't embarrassed that he disciplines us. Hebrews 12:10. God disciplines for us for our good, that we might share in his holiness. God's not. Whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. That's what God says. He's not embarrassed. I would say to my children, listen, this does not hurt me at all. This is completely up to you. And in fact, I have all evening for this, and you know that we'll pick up on this in the morning. So this, yeah, I mean, we can, this is just up to you. You're making the decisions here. So, what shall we do? You're going to obey, or are we going to have more spankings? You, no. It's not bothering me any. Now, Eleanor would be in the other room crying. But I would. And you know, if you're raising your children, and we'll talk about this, to be best friends, all the brothers and sisters are crying too. When I would have to discipline one of our children, are there the other three, I'd bring her out. You know, it'd be game night, one of them would get mad and, you know, throw the Candyland big note card or something like that. And I'd have to take them and discipline them. Then I'd restore. And then I'd say, now you're not ruining game night for everybody else. We're going to go back there and you can have a smile and participate in this game night, or we can have more spankings, but you're not going to ruin it. Because that's great manipulative skill, isn't it? All the children have to agree with child A, because if child A doesn't get their way, they throw a fit when daddy says, okay, we'll just put away the games. So no, I didn't let my children left. That's a poor wisdom in life skill, isn't it? Using anger to manipulate people for your personal advancement, that's not a good wisdom in life skill. But what is a good wisdom in life skill is to be indifferent to disappointment when it means that you can enjoy your brothers and sisters. But that is a good wisdom in life skill, isn't it? Just to enjoy a game, not for the sake of doing something for somebody, but to spend time with your family. When your mom and dad are actually sitting down there with you, with their knees hurting, playing Candyland Bingo. That's a nice thing to be with. So I bring them in, and all the other brothers and sisters will be all crying, oh, here you can have the card. So that's good. That's what we want, isn't it? Yeah? Well, that's where we'll stop. Now remember, don't make any applications, okay? Remember, I was giving this to Arab World Ministry, and I told them, don't start, you know, you're in a conference grounds, you know, here we are in England, wait till you get home, and I passed that little table, and all the British kids got quiet, one of them said, in this thick British accent, there he is, he's the one. So don't do that. Think, pray, do the Bible studies, do the projects, take it systematically, okay? So, great, let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time together. I pray you're blessed. These couples, as they raise their children. In Christ's name we pray, amen.